I'll stay standing, Jane. What's that? Say, I'll stay standing. Good morning. I don't believe I have a cold. I think it's allergies, or I'm allergic to air conditioning, so I'll have to stay more to this side. Is that right? It would work better. Yeah. I think it's air conditioning and fans and so a runny nose. Sorry about that. I can't do anything about it, and neither can you. So at this point, anyway, when I was a kid growing up and not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being indeed far from Him, one thing I did enjoy on the occasional times to be in church was to listen to the singing. People of God singing what they believe to God, and that being a message to those around them as well. So thank you for singing so well, and thank you for being here and singing this morning hour, and thank you for expressing what you believe by way of the songs that are sung. The Bible's a very... Oh, I'm going to have a little report on my wife. She is slowly making some progress. She'd like to progress a little faster, as I guess we all do, but just a matter of waiting out from be 3 weeks Tuesday from the open heart surgery, and I think we saw three this last week, follow-ups, and then there's a couple more on the horizon this week, and a visiting nurse, and then lots of blood checks, well, on and on, but it's all part of it. And has a great cough that hurts. And if she has a shower and gets her clothes on, and that pretty much does her in for the day. So, but she likes calls, phone calls. Appreciate the many cards, and they're a good encouragement to her. And folks will stop by and visit, and she might sleep in your conversation, but she's still there anyway. I didn't remind her. I'm sure I don't need to, but she has a birthday this week, so I don't know if that'll be a pick-me-up or it'll be, and I'm older type of thing. But that's where we're all at. I've told her for years I thought she was older than I, that she lied to me about her age, but I guess it's not true. But we're both old enough to take care of each other. So thank you for praying for us, and thank you for all helps and desires to help that have been there. We appreciate it very much. Well, our attention here is to the Word of God, not to us and so on, but to have the Word come and to work in our hearts, and that we would step forth and live the things of the Word of God. We would not just spend some time in a building to put in an hour or more on a Sunday morning, but it was so that we would be encouraged and edified and ministered to. We also would be kind of opened up and shown what we're like, and the need of help, and what needs to minister to our hearts and lives, and what we need to step forward with and bring about change in our lives. Messages, the preaching of the Word of God, are to cause us to see where we're at, and cause us to see where we ought to be, and how to get from where we're at to where we ought to be in the things of Christ, and moving ahead for Him. And so we trust our message will do that for us individually and for the church as a whole this morning hour in what's brought out. So you're at your Bibles open, if you would please, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 as we work our way through the book. And we're not really doing expository preaching. If that were the case, I'd still be in chapter 1. But moving along bit by bit, we have found ourselves here and we're thinking on this theme from chapter 5 and verse 7, which reminds us that we walk by faith. We have to pause and say, well, am I? Do I walk by faith through this life and all that's going on? Walk by faith and not by sight, particularly with regard to the future and that of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust your goal is to be with Christ, and the only way for that goal to be reached is by the person of Jesus Christ and faith in Him, believing what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus and saying, I'm the sinner Christ came to die for, gave His life for on the cross. He bore my sin. That's my problem, sin. I need Christ as Savior. So when this chapter gets started, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, he says, I'm begging, I'm pleading with you. And that by which I plead with you, he says, is the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present and lowly among you, speaking of himself, but being absent and bold towards you. The Bible's a very practical book. It makes things for everyday application in our lives. It leaves not one of us out. This book of 2 Corinthians is kind of some very personal notes from Paul and his life and things going on in his life, which he talks almost nothing about in other letters. But here he gets very personal as to the way people are speaking about him, the way people are thinking about him, the way people are seeing him. It's right along the whole realm and area of a society that indeed we have today, very judgmental with regard to individuals. The application, right at the beginning here of this chapter, the application would be how we as individuals believing in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what our relationship is to be with fellow believers within the ministry and the work of the local church. What is my relationship to be with believers in the local church? And it has to do with these first few verses down through here, but as a little bit of background, about 1965, I was beginning to be a student at Bible college. I knew nothing about nothing. I'd been accepted at two agricultural schools, New York State, Cornell University for one, and Morrisville Tech for the other, because that was closer by. And about 2 weeks before I was going to go off to college, I believed God would have me to go to Bible school. And so within a two-week period, everything took place when I was accepted for Bible school. I didn't even have the $5. Can you believe it? That was $5 at that time to register. Nobody can get you a half a cup of coffee now, right? But that's what it was. And I didn't have $5. So I went to the richest man I knew, the Baptist preacher. And I need $5. I can't register. I don't know where he got it from, but he took care of it anyway. And I still owe it to him. I guess it'll have to be in glory, because that's where he is at this time. But anyway, thinking down through that time period in my life and the working of the things of the Word of God, being there a couple of weeks, I came across this man who is my twin. Like we were thought of being twins or brothers many times and confused with one another many times. But anyway, this young man says to me, he says, have you been up to Burger King yet? No, I had no money to go to Burger King. He says, you know, they got the biggest burgers there are. And he knew the song, the bigger the burger, the better the burger, the burgers are bigger than Burger King. And he was right with it, you know. I got, over the years, thinking through that phrase, you know, songs stick with us, and that song, for whatever reason, stuck with me. I guess it's a song jingle. And reminds me of the extreme value of public relations and what one person says about another, or how a company is talked about with regard to those around it. Companies hire public relations people. In this section of God's letter to the local church, God sets before the church the importance of good public relations among the church family, the tender care with regard to them. Every single church professing Christian in the church is a public relations person for the things of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent this local church every moment of every day. A believer who has a correct Bible knowledge, yet has not permitted that Bible knowledge to grace their lives, to set forth godly Christian conduct out of their lives, is not using the Bible knowledge as God intended. If this book, the Bible, has not changed your thinking and your attitude, it most likely means the book is just the good old book. It's just some theory. It's not much of any practice. It hasn't become the glue of your lives to hold everything together and move forward. There's little value in floating around in some spiritual make-believe atmosphere if your disposition is such that no one can get along with you. We are judged by our performance, how we work together, as much as we are by way of our profession. Many people are just professing the things of God, but have nothing to do with the things of God except an hour on a Sunday morning or evening. The key here in chapter 10 is verses 3, 4, and 5. Those verses, and we'll work on them a little bit this morning hour, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," here we are, all in the flesh this morning, "we do not war according to the flesh." We don't carry on the ministries God has given in our own weakness. "For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal." You like chili con carne? It's chili with flesh in it, right? Meat in it. When I was a kid, back in the ancient past, there would come to town a carnival. They didn't call it a fleshly event, but that's what it was. A carnival. Had a lot of flesh dealings with regard to it, are not carnal but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds. There were great strongholds against the gospel and against the Apostle Paul, and so he's going to be dealing with it. We're going to think on that our little bit of time together this morning hour. But we do not minimize the fact that Christian life is a conflict. It should not be a conflict of Christians with Christians, but a conflict with regard to those who know not Christ and our stand for Christ and our desire for them to come to believe on Christ and to have that joy and delight of heaven before them. The local church needs to be alert to its method of conduct. We're thinking that this morning a little bit on its mood of contempt. And I want to wrap up this morning with the mode of evaluation. How do we evaluate ourselves as a church? Very important to carry that out. But here, just a little bit on the method of conduct. So the book this chapter opens, as you glance at it again, there, chapter 10 in verse 1. It opens with a great sense of emotion and affection. We pick up Paul's great love for the Corinthians, we see his desire to win their love based on the meekness and gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very powerful statement. How do we seek to reach out to others? It's by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Not that we can win an argument or how we can fight or can we be louder than they, not on the fact that of anything outside of the fact of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ to bring folks to Him. The verses 1 through 6, they indicate that by way of some snide, backbiting ways, others, probably among them some believers, had tried to persuade others against the Apostle Paul and his leading and directing. Sadly, it often happens. In verse 2, he's accused of walking after the flesh, accused of seeking self-glory. That's all about you, Paul. Kind of saying, in effect, well, he's not spiritual. Paul's not spiritual. Kind of picking his life apart. However, they could not find anything wrong with his doctrine, with his ministry, with his moral conduct, so they resorted to what I would call trivial things, his personality, his personal way of doing things, his looks, perhaps the way he talked. That was their point of attack. Believers who have become personal shredding machines have broken the heart of many of God's beautiful servants. Perhaps yours has been busted up in that way. But we're reminded here, this portion of Scripture, the way to think on and look at what takes place or when that takes place. In meeting those who opposed him, they opposed him before other Christians. Paul does not stoop down to their level. He does not answer in kind, though he says, I can be strong. He would not resort to their kind of fleshly or carnal attack. But he says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations or arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. No one is exempt from spiritual conflict who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how we meet that spiritual conflict determines whether the outcome will be victorious or will be defeated. We must use the godly warfare tools that God has given. But so often we resort to worldly tools in conflict times. I have trouble with my mouth. Do you? My mouth often opens not just to eat something good and too much of that. But it often opens and says some things without giving time to think about what I'm going to say, without thinking in a biblical way. One of the great weapons, indeed, that Satan has, the tongue and the misuse with regard to it, spoken often of in the Scriptures. And we need to think on the words we speak, how they might be taken by others. We can't do everything about it all the time, but a lot of the time, the words and the way we put them together can be very crucial. We need to work hard not to be belittlers with regard to the work of Christ. Verse 5, this is the way of victory when conflict comes. There's a casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whatever we're going to say to someone, husband to wife, wife to husband, one to another, the ministry of the local church, among the family, kids to Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, and back and forth the other way. Everything we're going to say out loud, we need to think about what we're going to say first. Bring it into captivity. Make sure it is that which is going to glorify the Lord Jesus. This is great counsel here for us. What I'm about to say, is it going to glorify God and build up the one I'm talking to, or is it going to build me up and tear them down? Which will it be? Almost every conversation has that direction with regard to it. What I'm going to say, will it help the ministry of Christ? Yes, even with my wife, with my husband, with my kids, and whatever the person is, will it help or will it hinder the overall ministry of the Lord Jesus? This local church that I love and which Jesus gave his life for, his blood for. When we approach our speaking one to another and about one another, this is the high holy ground to take so that we might be those that indeed have the proper method in our ministry before the Lord. Now, a preacher can talk on a long time about different topics, and we could spend a lot of time there. But we'll move along. I don't want to just prove I can talk a lot on a topic. I want to think about the mood of contempt in verse 7. Would you look down to verse 7 through verse 11? The mood. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Well, only 95% of the time. We do. We look at things according to the outward appearance. We're great at it. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, that you belong to Christ, let that person, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Consider one another in that way as we speak one to another. For even as I should boast somewhat more about our authority, Paul the Apostle had great authority from God, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, different ones say, different people say, his letters, the things Paul writes, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Isn't it good that our service for Christ does not depend upon the mood we're in? If it did, we're all in trouble. Service for Christ must not depend upon the mood that we're in at the moment. Our joy in the Lord and our fellowship with one another, with God's people, is not dependent upon the mood we're in at the moment. We depend upon God to watch over our moods. We all can be moody. Yes, even on a Sunday morning or some other time. Our lives can be run by the mood we are in, and it's a dangerous way to run our lives. Our joy in the Lord and our fellowship with God's people is not dependent upon the mood we're in at the moment. Thank the Lord. We depend upon God to help watch over our moods. Lord, correct my moods. I'm often out of whack in my moods. Straighten them up. Show me where they're out of whack and straighten them up. Maybe it'll take another believer to help me to straighten them up and get my moods right. Moods can be a controlling thing in our lives. We're trying to control others by our very moods. How ungodly of us. We depend upon God to help us watch over our moods, so they are under his gracious control, so that we do not think that only our way is the way of things to be done. Verses 7 through 10 indicate to us that people in the church of Corinth are making fun of Paul's appearance. Paul was being what we might call today bullied. Now each and every one of us have been picked on. For some reason, where I hit in the family unit of one less a dozen, I was in that particular area where I was somehow, some reason, the one to be picked on, made fun of. I had blonde hair as a kid, very much so out of context with regard to all the rest of the family. And so I was called Grandpa through all my young years. What does Grandpa think? How old does Grandpa know? It's being picked on, we've all had it. We've all been there. None of us like it. I assume that's why I like to pick on people myself today. I don't try to do it in a harsh and hurtful way, but I always got a little comeback statement. All of us have been criticized, made fun of. either by friends, family, or enemies. But I think myself that that criticism, used in the right way, thought of, looked at in our lives, be that which would strengthen us, I would have been the least likely character to be a Baptist preacher. I really was a horrendous guy before God saved me. Sin was my God, and I made it well known. And I had my moods. I remember the time that we actually went from having the outhouse to having a bathroom in the house. About the last one on the road. And I remember going to the bathroom and locking myself in just because I was snotty so no one else would have it to use. Because I had these moods, great swings. And then the moods put us in control. And then I had, with regard to that, this whole area with regard to just having methods that I would use to control people as a kid. But God changes it when he redeems you. God just moves you out of it. God just takes it away from you. He takes all those things and he makes them to be profitable in our hearts and lives. I would just add this, you know, if you have a criticism of something or someone in the church, well, bring it to the pastor. Bring it to the deacon. Go directly to them and talk about it. Face to face, mouth to ear, eye to eye. And not in some open church meeting, but individually. So valuable for us in the entire work of Christ to keep our mouths under captivity so that we can be a growing and going and glowing Baptist church. Well, there's one last point this morning. A few verses. Not much left. A few things of evaluation I would like to bring for the church. I trust to help and encourage it, minister to it. We remember as we walk by faith and not by sight what's going on around us. This world is not our home. It's a tough place to be a believer. But that's why Christ put us here, because he needs a testimony and a voice, a mouth, a life of his namesake that says there's something far better than all the niceties of this earth. Much better. I've been reading the story of a man named Thomas, a slave in the Deep South, and how he was treated and brought 22 years he was a slave. One night he was going to escape and run away. I went to his friend's name, other shack, hiding out, getting there carefully, and he thought he heard something going on in the shack. And it was singing. Believers gathered often when they could get free, when it was not a moonlit night, and they could sneak and get in the shack. And they were singing with their faces down against the floor, so that would not be heard by others. They were singing, "Steal away to Jesus. No matter what's going on in your life, you can come to Jesus, and in Jesus, all life changes. Your mood changes, your methods change, your thoughts change. Things of your life might continue on exactly the same physically, but the whole life changes in Christ." We're in a war. The local church is always under attack. We are defenders of the faith that's been delivered. It's not an easy job. We're a little outpost of heaven. here God has put us, not only to defend the faith, but to go forward with the faith, take it out the front doors to the lives of others. This is the evaluation, the mode of evaluation with regard to our portion of Scripture this morning, this very practical book, as he talks about life for him and the way it was. What was going on at that time in history and in his life, Paul's life, and the local church's history, and what was going on. Very practical to apply the instructions of it to the church this morning hour. Good evaluation is always profitable and valuable. We learn lots of things from the yardstick of the Scriptures. We learned that though verse 12, as you look at it, those who measure themselves by themselves, in a real sense we all have done that with ourselves, those who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves by and among themselves, they usually come up with a pretty good opinion of themselves. But it's not a wise thing to do, it says. Not a wise way of evaluating. You evaluating your life and a church evaluating its ongoing ministry. Many local churches have gained great value and godly help by outside godly help, outside godly evaluations, to help them look at their ministry through the eyes of others. A spiritual measurement by way of others. A lack of evaluation is risky, but also evaluation can be risky as well. We may not care and like how we are evaluated. I worked for IBM for a few years, International Business Machine. I went from making 40 cents an hour to making 75 cents, and I thought I had it made. 75 cents an hour. Couldn't believe it. But I do recall that IBM was well known for its evaluation of its workers. And it didn't matter if you worked a few hours part-time or full-time, you were evaluated by your foreman and the evaluation sent in and up the ladder and so on with regard to it. And I didn't like being evaluated. But it did make me a better worker, a more cautious worker. A get the job done better type of worker. Many just got mad and quit when they were evaluated, rather than seeing the value with regard to it. When we look at verse 16 here in chapter 10, Paul says his great desire of all this ministry that he's talking about, of laboring and so on, is to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And this local church is here to reach out with the gospel, to preach the gospel in the regions round about. Just as God used his word to draw us to himself, as his word was presented to us by other Christians, God uses his word to redeem all kinds of people, including you, in all kinds of situations, including you, in all kinds of moods, including you, and in all types of matters with regard to life. God's great grace by way of the gospel reaches out. And we pause and we evaluate ourselves. We say, how are we at getting the gospel out into the region where God has put us? Since we are at war against sin and all that's contrary to the Word of God, only God's Word can straighten up the differences in the personalities of our lives, the moods of our lives, and make us effective together as a unit for His name's sake. The war goes on against ungodly conduct and ungodly moods in our lives, in the lives of those who know not Christ. But here's what I see. I conclude with these few thoughts. I think our service for Christ would be more fruitful if we did not do it just because it's a law or just because it's, well, I got to do it. But if we would look at it and evaluate our giving out of the gospel, why am I doing it? We need to think about this little bit here. As we desire to glorify God in the way in which He ended the chapter, He who glorifies, let him glory in this. Verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. To hear the report this morning hour and rejoice in it with regard to perhaps there's an individual God would have the church to consider sometime soon. Nothing definite in any way at this point with regard to leadership and being a pastor. But I almost wonder sometimes as we evaluate and look at things and minister that we might think of how Maranatha Baptist Church might need some outside help by way of evaluation. Perhaps it needs a temporary pastor missionary. Someone for a little while to build up the work, strengthen it. Someone to follow up. I've thought over the last year and a half that I've been coming and preaching, and you've been enduring the preaching. You got good endurance, by the way. Believing in the persecution of the saints, I've done that well, and you've accepted it well. But I think with regard to that, of the numerous different visitors I've seen and met and come in, and I would say in an evaluation process, where has the follow-up been with regard to them? It's a must. And someone who was somewhat permanently part-time for a short while could do that. As you continue to search for the man God has. Show-ups need follow-ups for the church to be built up and to continue to be strengthened. I think another very serious thought of evaluation would be that of considering going into partnership with another Baptist church so you could use their resources. Such as speakers and helpers for some kids ministries and VBS and some weekly outreaches and some weekly follow-up and some great encouragement one with another. You ever evaluate yourself on a Sunday morning by way of your church bulletin? I like church bulletins. I got quite a collection of them. But on the back of your church bulletin, sometimes things are before us so often they just slide right by. It happens with the things of the Word of God sometimes too. You know, I read it in such a way it just is gone. I don't take it with me. Remember the mission When I first saw this, I thought, wow, that is so good. In the back of your bulletin, our mission. How do you evaluate the church with regard to this mission? Together, as one in Christ, to reach men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to train them in order to make disciples, to biblically serve Him to His glory. Wow. That's so good. That's strong. That's powerful. That's to the point. Do you pause and evaluate and say, now, how have I fulfilled that this week? What did I do? What am I planning to do this week before me to see that be fulfilled? What's going to come from my life, out of my mouth, or information from me to someone else that will fulfill that? To evaluate my life and say, who in the last year have I ministered to in such a way to bring about a fulfillment of what I say is the mission of our church, the goal of our church? While Paul was being put down and maligned and misused and abused, he says, as we've concluded it there, he says, let it all go to the glory of God. Let it all go back to Him. Because it's not about us in the long run. It's about Christ. It's good to evaluate ourselves. It's good to think, well, maybe I need to look at how I can carry on this work of Christ, how we as a church can best carry it on. Because it's all about Him. It's not about our moods, not about our methods. How do we evaluate it and think about it? It needs to be done. We encourage you this morning hour, if you have not yet considered Christ, whom to know is life eternal, I encourage you to consider Him who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross for sinners, which we all are, in need of Jesus as Savior. I encourage you to consider Him. There's no one else worth considering, and your life truly does depend upon it. Our Father,